We've been talking about victory. I've mentioned every week, you know, everybody likes to win. Nobody likes to lose. It seems sometimes, even though we win a battle or two, we're losing the war. But if we're Christians, we are guaranteed victory because of the victory that Christ won. And if we decide to follow him, his victory will impact every area of our life. So in our lessons, we've talked about Jesus as our victor. We've talked about victorious hope. We've talked about victory over sin. We've talked about victorious faith. Last week, we talked about victory over fear. And this week, we're going to talk about victory shared. And again, Adam mentioned it, but the point of the lesson this morning is that the victory that we have in Jesus Christ is too good and too big to keep to ourselves. It's something that we ought to want to share. And so we're only going to look at six verses today from Luke chapter 24. But in each section of the lesson, there's a couple of those verses. The first part talks about how the whole of the Scripture, all the Bible, all the Old Testament, points to the truth of Jesus Christ. And then the next two verses, we're going to talk about how the cross and the empty tomb, the crucifixion and the resurrection, are key to the Gospels. They're the central parts of the Gospels. Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, I delivered unto you the gospel that Christ was crucified, that he was buried, that he rose again. And so we're going to be reminded of that this morning in the second part of the lesson. And then the third part of the lesson is actually Luke's version of the Great Commission. We know the one in Matthew and Mark are probably more familiar than the one in Luke. One in Matthew, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And then in Mark, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, the Great Commission is also in the book of Luke, and the two verses we're going to look at the end of the lesson is that Great Commission. So let me just introduce a lesson to you this morning. The best type of advertising is not the things we see on TV or not the things we hear on the radio. The best type of advertising is word of mouth, is people that are satisfied and pleased and happy with either a product or a service or some organization, and they tell their friends and their neighbors about how pleased they are or how satisfied they are. And those people try it, and they're pleased and satisfied, and they tell somebody else, and they tell somebody else, and they tell somebody else. When we like something, it's easy for us to share it. When we enjoy something, it's easy for us to share it. And as Christians, we have something that's greater than any product or any service or any organization. As Christians, we have experienced for ourselves the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we have a message of hope. We have a message of victory that we ought to want to share with others because, again, we've experienced it ourselves and we've experienced that joy and victory that we can have in Jesus Christ. You see, the story of Christ didn't end at the crucifixion. It didn't end at the resurrection. It didn't end at his ascension into heaven. The story of Jesus Christ goes on today. It's just as much alive and needed today as it has been in any time in history. From the beginning, God's plan has always been to call a people to himself and use those people to bring glory to his name. Use those people to bring others into his kingdom, to bring glory to his name. And so, we're going to look at six verses. They're at the tail end of the book of Luke, chapter 24. And these are verses that make the transition from the two books that Luke wrote that are in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. These verses talk about post-resurrection appearances. They talk about Christ's commission to his disciples, and then they talk about his ascension. That's the way the book of Luke ends. Well, that's the way the book of Acts starts. And so these verses tie to the two books together. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 and 45. And here's what the Bible says. And he said unto them, now that he is Jesus and the them is his disciples, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Jesus had been resurrected. He had walked with two of the disciples as they traveled to Emmaus. He had already appeared to Mary Magdalene. He had already appeared to Peter. On this particular occasion, the disciples were gathered in an upper room in Jerusalem. They had gathered in fear. They were still trying to figure out what had happened the last few days. And they were gathered together because they were seeking courage and strength and comfort from one another. Jesus appeared in the room, okay? They were startled. They were afraid. And so the first thing that Jesus tried to do was bring a sense of peace to the room. He said, hey, don't be afraid. It's really me. I'm not a ghost. I'm not an apparition. I am the resurrected Christ. And so he was about to give them some instructions. He was about to give them, the Great Commission as we know it. And so he starts out, this is part of the conversation that he had with them. He says, the words which I speak unto you, okay? The words that I speak unto you. In other words, the words that I'm about to speak unto you are the same words that I spoke unto you while I was with you. What I'm going to tell you is nothing new. I've told you this before. This phrase, the words which I spake unto you while I was with you, he's making a connection between the things he taught them before he was crucified and the things that he's going to tell them to do now. It also suggests that there's a time coming, and again, he had tried to talk to the disciples about this, when he wasn't going to be with them, okay? Again, he was going to spend 40 days on the earth. He was going to appear to the disciples several times before he went to heaven. There was going to come a time when he was going to leave. More than once, Jesus had tried to tell them this time was going to come. More than once, he had tried to tell them that he was going to have to suffer. More than once, he tried to tell them there was going to come a time when he was going to have to leave. But they just didn't seem to understand what he was talking about. Again, the disciples had in their mind the Messiah that was going to come back, set up his earthly kingdom, restore Israel to its past glory, and reign. Okay? I mean, when they saw Jesus arrested, when they saw him crucified, it just destroyed their picture of what the Messiah was going to be. And even though he had tried to tell them, they just couldn't fully grasp the suffering Savior, the suffering Messiah. And yet now, he's in this upper room, he stood before them, the crucified, resurrected Lord. I mean, they could look at him and they could know that the things that he had told them, the things that he had tried to warn them about, were indeed true because the truth stood before him. I mean, we read in other Gospels, Thomas, where Jesus, you know, Thomas says he won there when Jesus first appeared. Thomas said, well, I'm not going to believe that he's resurrected until I put my finger in the prints in his hands and put my hand into the wound that he had in his side. Well, Jesus stood before them. They could see the wounds in his hands. They could see the wound in his side. And so there he stood, the crucified, resurrected Lord. Everything that he had told them was true. And everything he had told them, he reminded them, was rooted in the Scripture. It was in the Old Testament. He says, the words which I spake unto you while I was with you, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. Now, those three phrases encompass the whole Old Testament. The law, the books of Moses, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So, the law. The prophets include the books of history as well as the major prophets and the minor prophets. So it would include the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ruth and Ezra and Nehemiah, Job, and then Isaiah and Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So the prophets would include all of that. And then the Psalms would not only include the book of Psalms, but it would include the other books of poetry, as we sometimes classify them, the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. And so Jesus was saying, hey, the words that I spake unto you while I was with you, they all came from the Old Testament. They either came from the law, they came from the prophets, or they came from the Psalms. And so they it's nothing new. They have been around for ages. He says all those things that were written must be fulfilled concerning me. They all have to be fulfilled. Again, all things were the things that were written in the Old Testament that he just referred to. Must be. He said there's a divine necessity. It's in the plan of God. They must be fulfilled. They got to be brought to completion. They've got to be accomplished. So everything that was written in the Old Testament, he said, concerning me, about me, related to me, had to be fulfilled. And they have been fulfilled. Now, all of them had not yet been fulfilled. There's a couple of things he needed to do before he left, and there's a couple of things he needs to do in the future that were foretold in the Old Testament. But he says they're all going to be fulfilled. They're all going to come to pass. You see, the life of Christ, his ministry, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, it wasn't just a coincidence of history. It wasn't just a convenient a series of events. It was all planned by God. It was all part of God's plan before the foundation of the world was laid. It was all part of his plan. And so it didn't happen by accident. It didn't happen by coincidence. It just wasn't a series of events that just sort of came together by accident or by coincidence. No, they were foretold and they were orchestrated by God. It was part of his divine plan for all of eternity past. And Jesus said, all the things that I talked to you about, all the things that were written in the Old Testament, they have to be fulfilled. They will be fulfilled. Then it says in verse 45, then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now, that word open, then open he their understanding, means to open all the way. Not just prop the door open a little bit, but to swing it open as wide as it will go. So to open all the way, to open thoroughly. Understanding, then open he their understanding, is a word for the mind. It means your intellectual perception, but it means more than just perception. It's the feeling that comes with that perception. It's the judgment that comes with that perception. It's the determining that comes with that perception. The second understand in that verse, that they might understand the scriptures, comes from a different Greek word than the word understanding comes from. It means to put together or to join together in the mind. So here's what Jesus did. He said, hey, everything that I told you about came from the Old Testament. It's nothing new. You guys are Jews. You've heard it from childhood. It all came either from the law or the prophets or the Psalms. Okay? All those things must be fulfilled. You remember when he was walking on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples, what did he do? He started at the beginning and he expounded them the scriptures about himself. So here he is in the upper room, not with those two disciples. They came back and told the others, hey, we've seen the Lord. He walked with us. But the others were there. And so he said, I'm going to open your mind. I'm going to put it all together in your mind. I'm going to put the scriptures together in your mind so that you can understand, everything I tried to tell you before and everything that's happening. You can put it all together and see how it all is prophecy being fulfilled and see how it all fits together. And so what he was giving them the ability to do is to make sense of all of it. Put it all together. You know, we see the little cartoons where the light bulb comes on and above somebody when they have an understanding of something. Well, that's what Jesus was doing. He was turning on the light bulb for them. He was helping them put it all together in their mind so that they could understand how it all comes together and what it all means. Now, let me just stop for a minute. When we study the scripture, when we study the Bible today, it calls us to use our best thinking. You know, when we read the Bible, we ought not to just read the words. I mean, if that's the only thing you're going to do, I would encourage you to read the words, but I encourage you to do more than that. Not only read the words, but think about what they mean. Think about if it's a passage about Jesus, think about how that was, that prophet, if it's in the Old Testament, think about how that prophecy was fulfilled by Christ. Think about what it means to your life. Think about what it means to how, you know, how we ought to live our life. And so we ought to do our best as we read the scripture to be a learner, okay? To learn what we are studying, to learn what we are reading. But the study of scripture is more than just an academic process. You see, we have residing in each of us the Holy Spirit. We ought to ask the Holy Spirit, who, by the way, God used to inspire men of old to write the scripture. We ought to ask the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, as I read your book, as I read the Word of God, I submit myself unto you, and I want you to help me understand what I'm reading. I want you to and again, help me to put it together in my mind so I can see how it all comes together, so I can see how it all comes together in the plan of God, how it impacts my life, how it should impact my living. And what Jesus did for the disciples that day in the upper room as he opened their understanding so that they could understand the scripture is the same thing that the Holy Spirit will do for us today if we allow him to, if we let him, if we ask him to. Holy Spirit, I'm about to read your word. Help me to not only read it, but to understand, to put it all together in my mind as to what it means. So again, Jesus was telling his disciples, hey, everything I've told you in the past have been rooted in the scriptures, and it is fulfilled in me. It is coming to pass in me. Now, he goes on in the next couple of verses, 46 and 47, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Okay, so Jesus was continuing to emphasize when he said, thus it is written, says, hey, what I'm telling you is not new. It's been around for a while. Thus it is written. Again, it is written in the Old Testament. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. And what was prophesied, the key points that were prophesied, he covers in verses 46 and 47. So he says, it behooved Christ to suffer. In other words, that word behooved means something that was necessary. It was necessary that Christ suffer. Now again, the perception among the Jews about the Messiah was that the Messiah was going to come. He was going to overthrow the Roman rule. He was going to set upon the throne of David in Jerusalem again. He was going to restore Israel to the glory it had under King David and King Solomon. And he was going to do that using his might, using his strength, using his power. When Jesus talked to the disciples, okay, he didn't emphasize the verses, although they're in the Old Testament, about the Messiah sitting on the throne, about restoring the glory to Israel. He called attention to the scriptures that focused on the necessity of Christ accomplishing his purpose through suffering, verses like, or passages like the 22nd Psalm, passages like Isaiah chapter 53. Now, did the Jews know those passages? Sure they did. I mean, the priests, the religious leaders, probably some of the disciples. Some of them could probably quote or at least tell you what Psalm 22 said. They could tell you what Isaiah 53 said. But even though the priest and the religious leaders and even the disciples knew those passages existed, they did not put them together with the idea of the Messiah. A suffering Messiah was a radical idea among the Jews, one that many of them, most of them, did not comprehend, did not understand, did not even want to think about. They wanted the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah to come back. And they thought Jesus was the Messiah. They thought before he was crucified, he was going to go to Jerusalem. He was going to set up his rule. He was going to overthrow the Romans. He was going to restore all the glory that Israel had under David and Solomon. And when he submitted himself and was arrested and crucified and died, I mean, the disciples were lost. I mean, the religious leaders said, oh, yeah, for sure. We knew this guy wasn't the Messiah in the first place. Just look, he's dead now. How could he be the Messiah? And the disciples, I mean, they were bewildered. They didn't understand what was going on because, again, even up until the end, I mean, they might have an inkling, but even up to the end, they did not understand that Jesus was going to suffer and die. I mean, a Messiah isn't crucified, is he? A Messiah it doesn't suffer, does he? A Messiah, through suffering, doesn't win, does he? And Jesus said, oh, yes, he does. Yes, he does. I had to suffer. I had to suffer to pay the price of sin. Sin has a price. Sin has to be paid for. God's plan before the foundation of the world was that his son would pay the price. There's some suffering involved in paying the price. A lot of suffering. He had to be beaten. He had to be whipped. The crown of thorns had to go on his head. He had to be nailed to a cross. He had to hang in shame. He had to hang in agony. He had to do all that in order to pay the price of our sin. And so when he says, it behooved me to suffer, he said, I had to. But it wasn't without victory, because the next phrase says, and to rise from the dead the third day. That's the ultimate victory, defeating death, defeating the grave. Yeah, there had been people brought back from death in the Old Testament, but Jesus defeated death once for all. He defeated the grave once for all. And that's the ultimate victory. That's the ultimate accomplishment for death to be defeated. Perhaps Christ had in mind Psalm chapter 16 that talked about his resurrection. The verses that Peter would use when he preached on the day of Pentecost. And he quoted from Psalm 16 and talked about the resurrected Christ. And again, Paul told us, and it's a Bible truth that's repeated throughout the Bible, that the gospel rests on the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul reasoned in the book of Corinthians, you take away the resurrection, you throw out the gospel. There is no gospel. The resurrection is an integral part. If Jesus didn't come back from the dead, then we worship all the things that we believe in are in vain. The resurrection is a vital part of it. And then he goes on to say that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. And so he said, I suffered. I suffered to pay for sin. I came back from the dead, showing that my death was sufficient to pay for sin. Now, repentance and remission of sins needs to be preached to all nations. Now, that word repentance, It's a response to a declaration of truth about Christ death, burial, and resurrection. So when a person hears the gospel, when a person hears about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, repentance should be a response to that gospel. It means a change of mind. It means to turn, okay? It means to turn away from what you believed before and turn to God. It means to change the direction that your life is going in, away from God, toward God. Repentance acknowledges that the way you were going was the wrong way and that you needed to make a change. You needed to turn and head toward God. It means to change our, you know, a person, when we repent, we change our direction in life. Instead of walking away from God, we turn around and walk toward Him. Instead of trying to live our life on our own, with our own devices, we turn and turn toward God and depend on Him. Now, the remission of sins is what the Lord does in response to our repentance. When we turn toward Him, that word remission at root means freedom. We are released from bondage and imprisonment of sin. Sin has a penalty. Sin holds us in bondage. And the message of the gospel is, if you turn to God, He'll free you from the penalty of your sin. He'll make you as if you've never, sinned. Jesus paid the penalty that we owe. The barrier, sin, that existed between God and man, once we come into Christ, no longer exists. And we can have a relationship with Him. And so, Jesus said, I suffered. I rose again, and now the repentance and remission of sins needs to be preached to all the nations, to all nations. Now, that word nation, it means a collection of people. In the Old Testament, the word nations usually referred to godless nations, nations that didn't worship the true God. But the idea that the gospel was going to be made available to all nations wasn't something that the Apostle Paul came up. It has been in God's mind since the beginning. You remember when God blessed Abram, He said, Abram, the whole world is going to be blessed through your descendants. Jesus was a descendant of Abraham. And the global blessing that God promised to Abraham was fulfilled in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus said to His disciples, that needs to be preached. That needs to be proclaimed. That needs to be heralded. That needs to be told to those people. Now, those that proclaim that message don't do it with their own authority. They do it in His name. Should be preached in His name. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations. They don't go out with their own authority. They don't go out with their own power. They go out in the name and in the power and in the authority of Jesus Christ. And He says, you start at Jerusalem. You start right where you are, and then you carry it to all nations. Now again, it was what was written. Jesus may have been thinking about that passage in Isaiah chapter 2, where the people of God were identified as teachers of a message that had the potential to change the whole world. So, Jesus has said, he has said so far in talking to His disciples, hey, everything that I told you, everything that I taught you that when we were together is rooted in the Scripture. It's in the Old Testament. Here's the basis of the gospel. I suffered, and I was raised the third day. That message, that the gospel should result in repentance, and repentance will lead to the remission of sins, needs to be proclaimed. The only question that needs to be answered now is, who's the proclaimers? And that's answered in the next couple verses, verses 48 and 49, where the Bible says, and this again, still Jesus talking, and ye are witnesses of these things. Ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Okay. Again, this is Luke's version of the Great Commission. He's talking to his disciples, and he says, the ones that need to preach or proclaim this message are you guys, because you're witnesses of these things. Again, these things are the things they just talked about. His life, his ministry, his death, his burial, his resurrection. The disciples were all there. A witness from a legal sense is somebody that provides testimony on the behalf of somebody else, like in a court case. A witness in the historical sense is somebody that saw or observed or experienced something themselves. Okay? That the scripture had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ was not something that the disciples had to talk about from a secondhand perspective. They didn't have to talk about it from a hearsay perspective. They could talk about it and speak about it and proclaim it because they had seen it and heard it and experienced it personally. So they could testify in his name because, again, they'd seen it. They'd seen how he lived his life. They'd seen his ministry. They saw the miracles that he worked. They saw the healing that he brought to different people. They saw Jesus raise the dead. They also saw him suffer. They saw as he was beaten and whipped and put on trial. They saw as he was nailed to the cross and crucified. They saw the empty tomb, and now the risen Christ stood before them. They could see the prints in his hands. They could see the prints in his feet. They could see the wound in his side. It wasn't something that somebody else told them about. It was something that they saw themselves. And so he says, you've been witnesses. You've seen this. You need to go and proclaim it. Later, Peter and John, Acts chapter 4, would stand before the religious leaders of the day who were trying to silence them, who were trying to get them to shut up and quit talking about Jesus. And they said, it may be right to listen to you. We don't know, but we can't help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We can't help but testify about the things that we've experienced ourselves. If we tried to be quiet, Jeremiah said, if I tried to hold it back, I would explode. It has to come out. It's too good to keep to ourselves. We have to tell it. And so Jesus said, you guys are the proclaimers. You need to go and preach it. Starting in Jerusalem to all nations. And then he says, I send the promise of my Father unto you. Now, the I in that statement is emphatic. It means what Jesus was identifying himself and he alone as the one that would bring about the promise that God made to them. Okay? And that promise is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said, hey, I baptize with water, but there's somebody that's coming after me that's going to baptize with the power of the Holy Spirit. Joel prophesied that the gospel would be accompanied by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and your children and your fathers would prophesy in the Spirit of God. Luke wrote about it in Acts chapter 2 as that Holy Spirit descended. And so the commission that the disciples got is the same commission that we have today. It's to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Proclaim what we have experienced ourselves in Jesus Christ. God doesn't ask unsaved people to go out and proclaim the gospel. He asks people that have experienced it for themselves, that have been an eyewitness of the change that is made in their life and in their being. We're the ones, he says, you go, you proclaim, you preach the gospel to every creature. But he says, hey, it's not an easy job. It's going to be a hard job. You won't be able to do it with just your strength and your wisdom and your ability. You need help. And that help is going to come in the form of power from on high, heavenly power, godly power, Holy Spirit power. He says, I want you to wait in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with that power from on high. Now, that word endued means to be clothed with. Okay? It means just like putting a pair of pants and a coat and a shirt on. That's what the word endued means. It means to be clothed with that power. Many Bible teachers think that verb for endued is passive. That it suggests and they think because the verb is passive, that there's nothing the disciples needed to do to be clothed with that power from on high. Actually, now listen to this. This is going to impress you. Actually, the verb is a second person middle voice verb. Now, again, I don't know that on my own. I had to read it, okay? I'm not an English scholar, okay? I had tough times diagramming sentences when I was in high school. But it's a second person middle voice verb. And it means that they had to take action to clothe themselves. The disciples had to take action. We have to take action to clothe ourselves in that power that comes from on high. Okay? They weren't just supposed to wait for God to endue them or clothe them with that power. They had to do something to clothe themselves with that power. Okay? The Holy Spirit was going to come. And they were going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that power was going to be available to them. Now the question is, was it going to be operative in their lives? So often people pray, Lord, send the Holy Spirit. Help me to be filled with Him. Well, a Christian doesn't need to pray for the Holy Spirit to come. The Holy Spirit has already come. When you got saved, you got all the Holy Spirit you're going to get. When you got saved, you got all the Holy Spirit. He moved in and He took up residence in your life. Now, so He's there. You don't need to pray for Him to come. What we need to pray for is what the disciples needed to pray for. Lord, help me to yield myself to the Holy Spirit. Help me to surrender myself to the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit can work through me. That's and when Jesus says, you tarry at Jerusalem, you wait till you be endued, it wasn't something that He was going to do for them without them having to do anything for themselves. The Holy Spirit was going to come into their lives, but they needed to yield to that Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit could use their bodies a living sacrifice, as Paul would later write. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. So Jesus says, you tarry, you wait in Jerusalem until you be endued. Don't try to go out and do it on your own. Wait till the Holy Spirit comes. And then you put Him on. You clothe yourself in Him. Surrender, yield. And then you go out and proclaim this message, starting in Jerusalem and then to the world. And again, Jesus said, don't leave without it. You stay right here. You stay right here until it comes. And again, it wasn't just for them to sit around and be passive. I mean, we know what they did after Jesus ascended. They got together and they prayed. They prayed. They worshiped. And they prayed. And they worshiped. And they prayed. And they worshiped. And they prayed. And the Holy Spirit came. Now you might say, well, why would Jesus have them wait in the city of Jerusalem? Why couldn't they go back to Galilee? Galilee would probably be safer. Jerusalem was probably still a dangerous place for them to be, but Jerusalem had been the scene of the greatest act of redemption in all of history. I mean, the cross was there. The empty tomb was there. And in a few days, there was going to be a ton of people in Jerusalem that needed to hear this message. When Jesus said, hey, I want you to preach this message starting in Jerusalem and then take it to all nations, pretty soon for the festival of Pentecost, He was going to bring all nations, representative of all nations, into the city of Jerusalem, and the disciples were going to have the opportunity on that day of Pentecost to proclaim that message. They were going to see the power of God work. I mean, you remember on day of Pentecost, everybody from every nation heard the gospel in their own language. I mean, the power of God. These disciples were unlearned men. They didn't know how to speak different languages. But when they spoke, the power of God had those their hearers hear it in their own language. 3,000 people were saved. Man, what power? I mean, they didn't have to, the disciples didn't have to wait long to see Jesus deliver on what he'd promised. The Holy Spirit came, the power of God came, and you know, I'm sure at the end of the day of Pentecost, when the disciples were resting from having to baptize, have you ever thought about what it would take to baptize 3,000 people? I mean, you know, I baptized 5 or 10 at one time, and I was wore out. Can you imagine what it took for the disciples to baptize? So I can just see them at the end of the day of Pentecost, after 3,000 people have been saved and baptized, sitting around saying, oh, isn't God good? God, our Savior, kept his promise. We didn't have to wait long. We saw it today. We saw the power of God come. We saw things that we couldn't do on ourselves. We saw him work. And the message was proclaimed, and 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom to bring glory to God. Listen, we have the same Savior. It hasn't changed. The gospel has not changed, nor will it ever change. It's still the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't need to take anything away from it, and we don't need to add anything to it. We just need to do, and we have the Holy Spirit as Christians. We have all the Holy Spirit we're ever going to get. We just need to yield. We just need to surrender. Say, Holy Spirit, use me. Use me. Going back to how Adam started the lesson this morning, use me to pick up that starfish. I might not be able to get them all, but I can get this one. I might not be able to make a difference in all their lives, but I can make a difference in this one. Help me pick it up and throw it back into the water, throw it to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and let him save them. That's what we need to be about. That's what he's called us to do. That's what he's commissioned us to do. Again, we don't do it on our own strength. We don't do it in our own power. We don't do it in our own intellect. We don't do it in our own personality. We do it through the power of the Holy Spirit that all of us can claim, because we all have them. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this series of lessons that we've had on victory. Thank you for the victory that we can enjoy and have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's too good to keep it to ourselves. It's too good not to share it with others. So help us to be busy. Help us to let the Holy Spirit work through us. Help us to be proclaimers of that gospel. Again, Father, because we've experienced it for ourselves, we know what it's all about. We're saved. We're forgiven. We're redeemed. We're justified. We don't have to tell about what happened to somebody else. We just have to tell about what happened to us. Help us to be faithful to do that. And each person that you bring across our path, I pray now you go with us in the service that follows us. We lift up that Savior. We claim the promise that Jesus made. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. We lift him up today, Father. We pray that you'll draw all men unto him. Just bless the service that follows, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.